Well, praise God. Amen. Amen. Good to see everybody here this morning. So in your bulletins, we had I'd mentioned last week, we talked about the names in Genesis, the fifth chapter of the genealogy. And I said that I'd put an insert in the bulletin this week. So how many received that? Amen. It's good information. I've given it to quite a few people today, or over the week. But something interesting happened. So after that service, and you know, it was a service. It's just pretty short. We just kind of went over that. So that's kind of something that when I was researching and studying found the teaching of that, and like even tested it. Like I don't even know. That's just too. Sometimes things are so perfect. You wonder how authentic it is, you know what I mean? So I went and checked those names to make sure they were all right. And like, really honestly, it's one of the, I've been saved for a long time, and I just never really researched that. I never knew that that was possible until actually a teacher that I've been listening to named Chuck Misler kind of opened my eyes to that. But I'm 28, so. So for 28 years now. But thank you, 29. So somebody came into my office. Katie, come up here for a minute. I asked him to share this, if he would. Yeah, he likes that. This is Caden. His dad is Kevin. So he talks a lot like Kevin, too. And Chrissy's his mother. So tell us what happened, man. There's just...
So last week, I woke up at around 8 a.m., which me waking up before 9 is already a miracle.
So. Yeah, right. God was already moving.
So school, or not school, church didn't start for like another 2 hours. So I figured I would just lay in bed and like watch TikToks. If you don't know what TikTok is, it's basically a waste of time. But, you can endlessly scroll, and there's, I mean, billions and billions of videos there. And I came across this one video. It was talking about hidden messages in the Bible. And it happened to be talking about Genesis 5. So I already knew about the service that Sunday before Pastor had even talked about it.
So, isn't that power? Yeah, I thought that was really cool. Oh, go ahead. Sorry. Give the Lord a hand. Isn't that awesome? I love that kid. Yeah, he came in there like, I was like, what was you thinking? And he goes, dude, I was stunned. I'm like, me too. Yeah, that's awesome. That's God's confirming his word, confirming the, and yeah. That's the thing. I didn't get it from there. I was surprised. I've never seen a video on that before. And then he came in there and told me, like, look, he probably thought that too. He's like, you watch the same video I did? No. Well, he's crazy, man. I just was blessed that, you know, God just how he leads and directs and you know, his word and the service. And so every time we come here, man, I believe the Holy Spirit, through things that are said, you know, through the prophetic word, through those that are offering their gifts. Man, God is, I love what you said, Elijah. He's speaking, and he'll use... those words, he'll use your experience, he'll tie things together in such a miraculous way, so you know it's God. And that's how God boasts, you know. God boasts prophetically. He shows you that he's in control and in charge. I love the book of Esther. If you ever read the book of Esther, no mention of God is in that book. Isn't that interesting? Now, some of you probably didn't know that. The name of God is not mentioned at all. But he is so involved. If you read Esther and how things ended up and how things turned out, you see him, but you know, his name isn't mentioned, but you see him there. And sometimes God likes to hide like that. And then through prophetic confirmation, he gives us that wave and says, I'm here. Amen. Isn't that powerful? I just thank you so much for sharing that. Caden, thank you very much. I'm going to take this off. So whoever bet that I was going to take my coat off early... You want. It ain't even that hot today. I just feel. Who cares how I feel? You guys ain't here for that. Praise God. Yeah. I want you to open up. I'm going to read a text of scripture for you that It's going to tie into this message this morning. And I want you to go to Ezekiel in the 16th chapter. And I'm going to read this probably to the 15th verse, but just it's not that long. It sounds long, 15, but it's not. This is God speaking to Israel. And I kind of want to put this in perspective here. You know, Israel was known by God to be God's chosen. God found Israel. God called Israel. And Israel was committed to serving God as a nation. And their beginnings were beautiful. Israel was committed to serving God as a nation. It was rooted in the law of God. But there came a time when Israel just began to depart from the truth of the Word of God. Began to depart from their commitments to God. And Scripture says some bad things have happened due to that. The judgment of God came upon Israel, as we'll read here in a minute. So that's great for Israel 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago. What does it mean for us? Because it's a dual prophetic word. And the message for us today is, when God starts you out and God begins to do a work in you, and God begins to take you from the hole and prosper you, there is an attitude, there is a fury, and there is a disdainment of God when we turn our backs on Him after that happens. When God blesses and we arrogantly forget it was God who put us where we are. When we arrogantly suggest that somehow we figured out a problem, or we arrogantly forget that it was God's hand who pulled us out of the miry clay. Generally, what happens is some discipline for the believer and judgment for those in the Old Testament. So when you read this, Ezekiel, when I read this to you, I want you to think of the church. I want you to think of where we're at today as a church. Not so much the nation, but the nation too of America. We started out with the intent to serve God. I mean, it was William Bradford who said, "We're going to be a candle that lights many candles and lights the darkness for many." It was John Winthrop who said, "We're a city on a hill. A great city on a hill that is shown and the world is attracted and influenced by us." What we do, we influence the world. And we choose to influence the world for God and for the gospel. That was the intent. And I don't know about you, if you look and you study and you look today, we've come a long way from that declaration. We've departed a long way from that declaration. And to believe that somehow we're just going to scave through and God somehow has ignored our arrogance, a nation who started out with the intent to be a city on a hill, to be a light that lights the darkness for many. And today in 2023, the name of God is that, and the Bible is controversial. Let me read this to you. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem.'" Yeah, Ezekiel 16. Oh, you're fine. I just couldn't ignore her. 16. I wanted to help. You're welcome. "Known to Jerusalem for abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for the cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. But when I passed by, I saw you squirming in your blood. I said to you while you were in your blood, 'Live!' Yes, I said to you while you were in your blood, 'Live!' I made you numerous like plants of the field." Think of the church, numerous like plants of the field. These are branches. And these are fruits that's come from this work. And think about the denominations today. Whether or not I agree with many denominations, the fact of the matter is There are denominations that most of them started out right, with the right intent, on fire for God. You look at the Methodist movement, the Baptist movement, you look at the Pentecostal charismatic movement, you look at the movements and you begin to see that they started out with revival and fire. The Assemblies of God start out with revival and fire. I think of what happened in Los Angeles with the great revival at Azusa Street, and how it was a rundown church, but many would come and they would sense the presence of God and they would repent. And out of that little church in L.A. on Azusa Street sparked one of the greatest revivals the world has seen in the centuries. Things have slowed. I think about the Episcopalian church, how they started out from the Church of England, and they were on fire. They wanted to do the right thing. They were in revival. And they started out right and on fire, but years later, there's a debate whether or not a pastor that's a homosexual should be ordained. And for half of the church, they said yes, but the other half said no, it's not right. We're talking from the England church, a separation because fire and the revival of God and doing the work of God and biblical principles and biblical statutes were, that's what the whole principle was for forming the Episcopalian. And here we are years later when they're just trying to decide whether or not a homosexual should be behind the pulpit as a pastor. We look at the denominations now that are questioning some of the most basic, fundamental tenets of faith, and they're wondering if it's real. The Trinity has been in suspect. Even the gender of Jesus, even the gender of God, has got a woman or a man. Right and wrong. Things that were black and white starting out, these branches are beginning to die. I made you numerous like plants of the field. Then you grew up and became tall and reached the age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine. Maybe he's talking about the believer. Maybe he's talking to the believer in the place in a state of backsliddenness. Because we know that as a marriage, that we're married to Jesus. And the covenant of Christ is that we made to him through his blood and through confessing our sins and through believing on Jesus Christ, a covenant was made. And every Sunday when we take the communion, we're saying yes all over again. We're saying I do all over again. You do know that communion is a part of a covenant relationship. Correct. We do know that the offering of communion was done by the groom-to-be as he began to propose to the bride. He slid her a cup, and it was the redemption cup of redemption or cup of commitment or cup of covenant. He slid it to her, and she either drank it or slid it aside. If she drank it, many of you know this, if she drank the cup, it was a type of proposal. If she drank it, she said yes. And the Bible says she's not her own. Or historians say in the Jewish culture, she was not her own. She was bought, because she did get bought with a contract. And she veiled her face for everybody to know that I'm no longer available. I belong to somebody. He's not here yet, but he's coming to get me soon. Every time Sunday that we come together and take that cup, we're saying all over again, yes, I commit. Yes, I reestablish. Yes, I say yes. I say yes again and again and again and again, and I revow my face and I commit again every Sunday. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you that you became mine, declares the Lord God. Then I bathed you with water, washed you off your blood, washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals on your skin and your feet. I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. All those that are around you knew that you were beautiful, and they inspired to be like you. It doesn't say that, but that's what that means. The attraction. In this, I do think about our nation. Think about a nation that it was a city on a hill that many would come to, flock to live out a dream, to break tyrannies, to break off tyrannies of dictatorship and communism. They come here.
They came here understanding and knowing that this nation is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also put a ring to your nostrils, earrings to your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil. So you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty. For it was perfect because of my splendor. It was me who cleaned you. It was me who made you beautiful. It was me who adorned you. It was me and the work that I've done in you and on you that caused the heads of those that were outside of my covenant to look and to desire and to want to know more. I bestowed upon you, declares the Lord, but you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame, and you poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. You took some of your clothes and made for yourself high places of various colors and played the harlot. You played the harlot. What will I do, God says, and I'm going to paraphrase. I'm going to take all the lovers that you played the harlot with, those that said they love you, those that said they want to be like you, those that said you could trust me. I'm going to take all your lovers that you betrayed me with, and I'm going to turn them on you, and I'm going to gather them around you. And who you thought was on your side, you were in one moment know that they were against you. And it's not them against you, God would say, it's me against you. Your harlotries. Can you imagine calling a people that you love and a people that you pulled out of the pit and the snare and the miry clay and clean them up? Can you imagine the fury and the indignation and how God was feeling when he uses the word and identifies once lover of God, once bride, once beloved, now called a harlot? The Bible says later on that my fury is against you. We ask this question, is why are you sharing this with us? Because I believe that we're in a place where Scripture declares that we're in the end times. And I believe that the end times, the Bible says specifically in 1 Timothy, that there is going to be a great departure from the faith. And I believe Ezekiel was a warning and a declaration to Jerusalem and to the Jews saying, come back to me, I will find you, and I will change your heart, I will run you down. I'm not a God who gives up on you, but it's not going to be pretty, it's not going to be clean, but I'm going to get to you, and when I do, I'm going to change your heart into what I've called you to be. We're in a place now where I believe we're the church of the end times. We're heading to the church of the end times. Excuse me. I believe that there's coming a time where a great deception is going to begin to move on the body of Christ. Let me rephrase that. I believe a great deception has begun to move on the body of Christ. And there will come a day that the Thessalonians speaks of is a great falling away. That means the work of the enemy, the progression of this departure will come to a head and many multitudes according to Scripture in one moment, because of one event, will begin to depart from the faith. But I believe we can't do that just overnight, but I believe it takes a slow process. It takes a work of the enemy. It takes a compromise, one, and then a compromise, two, and then compromise becomes easier and easier, and we'll be like a frog that's been boiled in hot water, and eventually it will come to a head, and the departure will take place. What am I saying for today? That today it's a call to do as Jesus said in Matthew 24, take heed that you will not be deceived in the time of the end. God is not pleased with backslidingness. God is not pleased when we forget who brought us and where we've came from. Scripture declares to us, forget not where thou hast fallen. Matthew 24:3, Jesus was talking about the end times, and he sat with the disciples. We talked about this, and he said, the disciple says, hey, Jesus, what will the sign of your coming be in the end of the age? And Jesus answered, and he gave a list, 19 things. He says, these things are going to happen. And if you read that list begins, I believe, in Matthew 24:4, Jesus begins to name these things. Boom, boom, boom. He begins to say these things in detail. He says to him, these things are going to happen. You see them happening, know that the end is near. And the word for signs that the scripture that the disciples used was, hey, tell us how close are we are to the end. And Jesus says, look, you're going to see all these things happening. Know that the end is near. But watch, these are only the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows, we've talked about that, means contractions. As if a woman is pregnant. And they'll come more frequently and they'll become more severe toward the end times. Scripture says, no, listen, don't just cut up on the events, but watch how frequent they begin to happen and how more and how severe they begin to happen. And 2 weeks ago, we went over some statistics and we begin to see there's been a 500% increase in natural disasters since 1981. And they could tell on the Richter scale since 81, they could tell what was a natural disaster. Anything over 6.0 was considered a huge earthquake. Did you hear me? A 500% increase. And the severity has also increased. Jesus said that watch for those things to know. Get ready. Brace yourself. Start looking. Make sure you're not deceived. Worldwide, he says, these are things that are going to happen. He says there's going to be more frequency. There's going to be earthquakes more frequently. There's going to be natural disasters more frequently. We talked about that last week. But here's what he said, the very first thing. He said, tell us what it is. And Jesus said the very first thing to launch this. He said, there will be great deception. Take heed. See that no man deceive you. The end times, he says, take heed. See that no man deceive you. That day will be characterized by great deception. There's going to be a movement worldwide, a global deception that's going to move, and it's going to infiltrate the church as well. Take heed that you are not deceived. Take heed that you push away from the crowd. Take heed that you don't believe what's being said, especially when it usurps itself over the word of God. But be ready. Know that this is going to happen. You're going to see it happen. There's going to be attack on the word of God. There's going to be attack on truth. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What is he saying? In the end times, there's going to be an unleash. There's going to be an assignment of the enemy that is going to be specific, and it's going to be calculated, and it's going to be upon the body of Christ. It's going to move from the world to the from the culture, and pretty soon the world is going to begin to take in some of that lie as true. Take heed means to watch, pay attention. It was like Jesus said to him, he yells, take heed, like, get ready. Do I got your attention? They're like, yeah, you yelled at us. You got your attention. He says, there's going to be a great deception. He says, the world is going to become deceived in the end. The word deception in this text of scripture doesn't mean a people, a person. It means a nation. It says, a nation is going to begin to be deceived. And the Bible means a moral wandering. That means people, not only the church, or not only the world, but the church, are going to begin to morally pull away from what's right and wrong. They're going to know that things that they've held on to with Scripture, they're going to begin to depart from it. They're going to push away. Take heed that you don't do that. They're going to be lost, and things that were black and white and things that were at one time solid are now going to be questioned. I cannot think of another time that we've been in such a confusing environment and atmosphere. I look at the things that are happening today, and I begin to say, I can't understand how we've slipped to this far down. How do we get confused of women and men? How do we get confused of morality, what's right and what's wrong? Matter of fact, I did some research the other day, and the ages of 27 to 42 is like the main age to look for of what the philosophy of a culture is. 27 to 42, which happens to be millennials. If you're a millennial, I'm not picking on you. I'm just going to tell you what you believe. It's crazy. No, I'm just kidding. 27, 42. I looked and I said, why is that significant age? Not only is it millennials, but why is it significant? Do you know the average age of teachers in America? Guess what the age is? 27 to 42 years old. Do you know that the doctrine being taught in a classroom will be the philosophy of a generation? Do you know what they're hearing in school, what they're hearing in the classroom, they'll bring to our government. They'll bring to leadership. They'll bring to a culture, and it will begin to form a culture. That's why education is so important for us to be careful of how we develop truth and how truth is being presented. That generation, we used to believe in two genders. Can I tell you what that generation, they believe gender is fluid. You know what that means? You want to talk about a nation adrift? Have we got off course? Have we morally been confused? Two genders. Let me help you. Man, female. An Audi and an Innie. Can you help me with that? According to this culture, according to this generation, there's 71 different genders. 71. That's crazy. 71 different genders. This is what's being taught in the classrooms. Gender is not something that's biological. It's something you feel. And feelings and preferences trump science, trump truth, trump what's real. 72% of that age believe in cohabitation. Do you know what cohabitation does? That means living together before you're married. That sounds logical, right? Doesn't it? I mean, the concept is, before I buy a car, I want to try it out. That's kind of the concept when it comes to marriage and it comes to joining together with another individual. I got to try out the car before I buy it. Do you know what the stats are when you marry, when you cohabitate before you're married? You double your increases of divorce. 81% of this generation support legal recognition of homosexual marriage. And if you say, I believe in women and men being married, it is considered anti-gay sentiments. 68% of children are born outside of, believe, excuse me, 68% of that generation believe that it's morally acceptable to have children outside of marriage. 57% of those generations were born outside of marriage. 34% of them are in poverty. Did you know being born outside of a marriage, statistically, I don't know why, well, I kind of do, it triples your chances of coming into poverty. Triples. 34% of that 57 that are born outside of marriage live in poverty. 59% between ages of 27 and 42 have never married. We call it, they created a new word for that generation. It's called extended adolescence. They still live at home. They're still playing video games. And they're still mouthing off on the internet. That's just what they do. 65%. Did you know in 1960, Generation X, I'm Generation X, 65% of us were married between the ages of 18 and 27 years old. 26% of that generation are married. Because they don't believe marriage is sanctified. They don't believe marriage is important. This is what's being taught in the classrooms. You want to talk about a nation that's gone adrift. Sanctity of sex has gone adrift. 58% believe casual sex is okay. It's morally acceptable. You don't have to be married. You hardly have to be in a relationship. Is it a wonder that they have the highest percentage of HIV and AIDS diagnosis? That generation. In 1960, my generation, Generation X, it started building up, but when it started in 1960, there were two known STDs. Two. You know how many there is now? 27. And more than half of them are without curability. They're permanent. 74% of that generation believed that homosexuality is a moral acceptable behavior. In spite of these stats, 62% of all AIDS cases are from homosexual offenders. A homosexual lifestyle increases their chances by major, major percentages to have Hep C, Hep A, and Hep B. They increase their chances of anal papilloma. I don't know what that is, but it sounds horrible. Addictions, mental health, prostate, testicular, and colon cancers are all increased whenever that lifestyle's promoted and people are in it. This is the problem, that truth is no longer decided upon stats, science, biology. It's all decided upon preferences and how you feel. Education has taken a huge turn. It used to be education was to prepare children or prepare young people for skills in their workforce, to give them information, teach them how to think analytically. Now we have a new type of education, and it's in our colleges. It's indoctrination, which no longer tells people how to think, but what to think. If Martin Luther King said his fear was that there would be a people that say they're educated, but they're the most uncritical thinkers of any generation. He says, that's what I'm beginning to see. People who accept what's being said by the professor as true, regardless of the stats, regardless of the research. And that's where we're at today. Schools won't teach creationism because it means you've got to believe in God. They won't teach moralism because it believes you've got to believe in the Bible. They won't teach American history. Isn't that crazy? They won't teach American history because American history shows the hand of God and His providence that was involved in our creation and our forming. 76 universities in America, the top universities, according to U.S. News and World Report, 53 do not require American history to be taught. And the 23% or the 22 that do require it, here's the classes they tell you to join: hip-hop, politics, and youth culture in America. Mad man and mad woman. 12 of the 76 actually require a history course. 3% only require you to take economics. Do you wonder why that generation believes socialism is better than capitalism? Because you don't get you're not taught what socialism leads to always. It always uses communism. Have we lost our way, church? Now, I know I've gave you some stats, I gave you some statistics. Some people think that's boring, but I think it shows us a marker of where things are at. If Jesus said these are the sign of the times, they're markers to where we're at in the end times. I gave you, just for America, several markers that help us indicate that there's a moral deception and confusion that has began, and it's growing, ever increasing, and there's coming a time where it will not be very difficult at all to step over into absolute deception. Our country, how it was founded, where it was founded from, have all been in a biblical level, but when we turn from that, we are asking and we are opening ourselves up to the judgment of God. Every Ivy League college, church, every Ivy League college started with missionaries in mind. We're going to train preachers and we're going to train missionaries. I'm talking Yale, Harvard, Princeton, all of these. Now we've hit a place in our culture where we were raised with Judeo-Christianity. It was a Western type. Now the new wind has blown, and what we are seeing today in our culture is unheard of. It's unrecognizable. If you could step back into 30 years ago and come back now, you wouldn't even be able to identify where we're at morally. Why is that important for us? Because Jesus said, take heed that you are not deceived. And when we're talking about a nation that said, we're going to be a light on a hill, we're going to be a candle that lights the darkness for many other candles, and we've come to a place today where we barely even know and understand who God is and what God is and how this country even was formed. We've come to a place where I believe we're in absolute apostasy from God and from the truths about God. That generation that's teaching your kids today in school are the lowest generation of spiritual understanding. 4% of them believe the Bible is real and what's being said in there is true. 4%, lowest of any generation we've ever had. It puts a whole new meaning that on deception and what's happening in our world today. Scripture tells us there will be a great falling away coming upon America, coming upon the world. Listen, church, if we started out being a role model and being influential to the nations overseas, then I believe the enemy knows that if he can get us, just like he knows, if he can get the family messed up, he can start to mess up a neighborhood. If he can get the neighborhood messed up, he can start messing up a city. If he can get the city messed up, he can start messing up a state, and a state, other states. If he can get a nation off track, then he knows he can influence other nations that are looking to us, to what we used to be, and they will become deceived just as well, and they'll jump on board. I believe it will start here. I believe this great deception will begin to move in America. I believe it starts in the family and it starts in the church, that we begin to hold true to the doctrines of faith and begin to recognize that there's coming a great deception upon this world, and this church and my family hold true to the scriptural truths and they won't compromise. And that's what we're called to do. The Bible says, look, there's coming a great falling away. And then it says, then the day of the Lord will come. What's it referring to? The day of the Lord. There's two understandings of that. The day of the Lord, that day, according to 2 Thessalonians, will happen. That day. There's Jesus coming to earth. That's the millennial reign. That's his second coming. Scripture talks a lot about that, but there's a lot of things that need to be fulfilled. If you believe in that eschatology, which we do as a church, and I do. So there are things that we can look for and say, okay, this has to happen before Jesus comes to earth. This has to happen. So we're able to kind of see, and we can maneuver and navigate a little bit. But for the rapture, it can happen anytime it's imminent. And what Paul was saying to Thessalonians, look, I know it's getting bad. He says, look, the rapture hasn't happened yet. These people in Thessalonians thought the rapture had already taken place. And he writes them a letter. He writes him a second letter and he says, look, don't get confused. The rapture hasn't happened yet, because before the rapture, there's going to come a great deception called the great falling away. And many people will begin to fall away from the gospel. So you say, Pastor, am I going to be involved in this when this great deception happens? According to Scripture, Christians go in the rapture. Amen. Until the rapture happens, there will be a great deception that's going to come upon the earth and upon the church. We have to be careful. We can't just say, all right, we're going to rapture, I don't have to worry about any of this stuff. Some of the things that Jesus said are for those that were left. But some of the great deception, things that really matter, we have to pay attention. A great falling away. Man, great is a MAGA word. It means MAGA.
We get that word somewhere else.
It means it's not only going to be big in severity, but it's going to be globally. And this great falling away is going to happen. The word means to step away. But it's a sudden step away. Listen, a sudden step away that has been prepared by slow compromise. Meaning, the Bible says that once the rapture happens, the lawless one will be revealed. Once the great falling away, the lawless one. So lawlessness is like this abandonment of God, abandonment of godly principles, abandonment of right and wrong morality. You can't have a nation and a people falling away from lawlessness unless there's a buildup of lawlessness that begins to desensitize them to be ready for it. Their minds have to begin to be prepared. You can't accept things right away. It takes a process, and sometimes we begin to see the desensitizing of that, and we begin to see these little things beginning to happen in our culture, and we start accepting them. It's wrong, but we're going to accept them, and it builds us up into another acceptance of immorality, into another acceptance of immorality, into another acceptance of immorality. Before you know it, 8-year-olds are getting sex changes from male to female, and we're standing back and going, wow, that's odd, and we're doing nothing about it. Lawlessness, that's what it means. There's to be build up of lawlessness, and then when the great day happens, there's going to be, it's stepping away. So I'm going to be already desensitized to lawlessness, and then there's going to be stepping away, a wandering away. Bible says it's going to happen. It's going to be a great event. Matter of fact, Luke 21:26 says there's going to be something from heaven that comes to earth that is going to instill and strike fear into the hearts of the man, and it's going to cause them to be under the influence and cause them to be controlled and talk them out of a doctrine or talk them out of a truth because of the awesomeness of what they're seeing in the sky. You go to Luke 21:26. I'm not going to go there now, but I want you to read it. The word means Phobotron. There's going to be a Phobotron that's going to exist. Doesn't that sound like Transformers? Like, that's Phobotron. It almost means the same thing. The word means something from heaven is going to be shown to earth, and it's a Phobotron. That means it's fear, but it's an instrument used to provoke fear. You're not hearing me. It's something that is false, presented as real for the purpose of leading and influencing people away from truth. The fear doesn't mean only I'm afraid, it means, oh, wow. Now, I don't know about you today, but when we begin to look at our culture and we begin to look at things that are happening, as I mentioned as we closed out yesterday, that this whole space, this whole alien, these whole spaceships that you begin to see, I believe it will be an instrumental part of the great deception that will begin to move upon the body of Christ. You know, when they do this, I know it sounds crazy, but 3% of the world claims they've been abducted by aliens. I know it's crazy, right? John Mack, who is a psychiatrist, and he's not crazy, he's not a Christian, but he says that's a lot of people when you took globally 3%. I mean, take 3% of 9 billion people. It's quite a bit, right? So some of them, I want to know if there's anything to this. I'm like, I don't believe, he's skeptic, obviously. So he interviewed them from across the world, and they all generally had the same story. These details, like little details that aren't mass known, you know, little things that they were saying were the same. One of them was, it's crazy, was procreation, that these these aliens or whatever talk about procreation, hybrid humans, and hybrid from alien to human, and they inseminate them, and they put them in these little containers, and they create these kids, these hybrid kids. Now go with me on this. I know it sounds crazy. Please don't come tomorrow, Sunday, with aluminum foil on your head. But I want you to hear me. So all of them say that. There's not been one that said they've been abducted that hadn't had that experience. The other one is the things that they're seeing. They're seeing like an organization. Some things are organized. They're seeing a guy that's leading the thing, and then they see these little, they call them the grays, running around in this little area, which is probably demons. I believe it's a demonology. I don't believe in aliens, but I believe in demons. And I believe the greatest way to persuade a people is ones that are so awestruck with higher intelligence. What guards will be put down? One of the things that these aliens say is, they don't come against Buddhism. They don't come against Hinduism. They don't come against any other religion except Christianity. They come against the biblical worldview. They say that we created you guys. There's no creator God. We are the God. They say that Jesus was real, but he's just a higher life force, and he doesn't like to be worshipped. They say that there's coming an apocalyptic thing upon the earth, but they want to save us. And they said the only way to save you from the apocalyptic ending is to remove the malevolent people. And he says there's going to come a time where the malevolent people are going to be removed. Wow. Wow. Jesus said this. You talk about hybrids and, you know, aliens versus humans and mixture. There's been no evidence of any hybrid humans that we know of. But I think it's interesting. Jesus said in Genesis 6, Nephilim, the angels came down and they had relations with the women. And I know that's been under debate, but there's too much evidence that what was said in Genesis 6 actually took place. And they created hybrid humans, half human, half spiritual. And they were all males. And the Bible says in Genesis 6, read it. Everybody says, well, hey, they're not here anymore, Nephilim. The Bible says, before the flood and thereafter. So people say, you're crazy. You could hybrid people, what are you saying? That is crazy. And it would be very even more crazier if it hadn't already happened. Because Genesis 6 says it did. And Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, it will be just like it was in the days of Noah. So you're talking maybe, is there's this hybrid movement, the half alien, half or half demon, half human type of creation going on. I don't know. But I do know the Bible says that there'll be a great sign from heaven that will cause men to go, whoa! And what they say will cause men to go, oh! And depart from the faith. I want you to think about that, church. I know it sounds crazy. But we're being prepared, we're being groomed. When you look at a culture, and Jesus said the beginning of sorrows is he's desensitizing, getting us ready, and the enemy wants to get us ready because the Bible says this is coming from Satan because many will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We know they'll depart from the faith because of demons. So we have to understand that in the end times, there'll be a buildup of demon doctrine, demon teaching. Teaching that is contrary to the word of God. Why am I telling you this? Because I believe Jesus would have told us. I believe Jesus did say, hey, look up. Your redemption draweth near. Look, there's going to be something that's going to strike fear into the hearts of man, and it's going to create dependence and influence, and it's going to cause them to be swayed to such a degree that they'll even pull away from the faith. Some in the word of God will begin to pull away. I told you about how, as a nation, we've demised. And how we're at a place now where I believe we're fertile for great deception. The Bible says when that happens, lawlessness builds up. The people of God and globally, some people of God, begin to be persuaded. And they say, and here's the interesting thing. Scripture says in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, it says, they'll know the truth and they'll know the lie. Then they'll say the truth kind of blends in with the lie. And then they'll begin to accept the lie over the truth. And you know why they do that? The Bible says God sends them strong delusion that they believe a lie over the truth because they have already accepted the lie as true. So God says, He hands them over. He sends strong delusion. The word strong means a force that keeps pushing a person into deception. Why would God do that? Because the reality of it is, they've chosen that, and he's allowed them. He's allowed them to exercise their own will. And it's not the strong delusion that God is doing. He is resisting, pulling them back. He's letting them go the direction that they want to go. And the will of a man is absolutely impregnably strong without God. That your deception is thick. You want to do what God says, I'll let you. You know why you aren't doing some of the things that you think you could do or should do and they're bad? Because the Holy Spirit pulls you back and says, dummy, don't do that. Scripture says God will send a strong delusion. He will cause the Holy Spirit or resist. There'll be a resistance that'll be the Holy Spirit will just pull back. It'll be pull back and won't resist you anymore. Strong delusion for this cause. Read it. Read it in Scripture, 2 Thessalonians. Because they chose to believe a lie over the truth. Now, this morning, I know this was kind of didactic, and I know it was full of stats. But I'm going to tell you, there's a movement happening of lawlessness in our culture today. And the Bible says it's going to cause even the church to depart, some. And it caused many to wax cold in their faith. And the word wax cold, the love of many will wax cold. Jesus says that in the same context, the word love means agape love. So it's talking to the church and it's saying because of the lawless that abounds around them, that abounds, that it goes to full capacity, it's going to be so bad, the love of many will wax cold. And then things will happen, like there'll be a great deception and the multitudes will pull away and then the rapture will happen. It's important that we know deception is against you. It's important you know that there's assignment to cause you to walk away from God. It's important that you know that the love of many will wax cold, which means to blow, a blow of doctrine, and it chills the heart. So we know these things are going to happen. We're in a culture today where they're taking place. Read Isaiah 5. It talks about the things that are taking place in a nation: materialism, alcoholism, gay pride, value relativism. God said in Isaiah 5, I destroyed that nation that begin to adopt those things. So we know this thing is happening. We know we're being prepared. The enemy's trying to prepare us for deception, but at the same time, God is trying to save you and to cause you to be closer to him in this time. So when the wind of lawlessness blows against you, you will have the heat and the fire and the passion of the Holy Spirit to help prevent you from growing cold. Keep staying connected. Keep staying in the flow. Keep staying close to God, because that's what continually keeps the fire of God growing in your life, where you recognize that this is deception. I recognize the word. I'm in the word. I'm in the scriptures. And I know deception. And I'm not going to stand for it. And the Bible says, those who endure until the end shall be saved. The word endure means, even though I'm being pushed with everything this world could throw at me, stand. I endure. It means you lock your feet in and you don't move from truth. You don't move from scripture. You don't move from what God says is true. And despite of what the world says, we stand our ground and we wait and we bear this wind, this chill that's going to come against us. And we don't compromise and we don't allow ourselves to give in and we keep standing, because we rightly own that land. We rightly own our faith. We have authority over the lie. Somebody say amen. The word to stand, listen, the word to endure means to stand, and it means it means having a soldier or an army taking a land that they own and fighting to keep it. That's the military term. So you've been given land, truth, without compromise, the word of God. God says that's yours. Fight to keep it. Somebody say amen. Yeah. Conviction, fight to keep it. And be alert to all these things that are going on. And don't let anybody minimize you. Man, we're in a culture that is spiraling. But when the cold get colder, man, I believe the fire gets more fiery. We become more closer to God. We begin to recognize, and we begin to establish our faith, and we begin to refresh ourselves in the word, and we come to worship, and we begin to allow the coldness that started in some of our hearts to begin to thaw with the presence of God, with the worship of God, and all of a sudden we begin to realize, oh, wow, I almost got it. I almost believed that. Oh, the Holy Spirit is revealing to me some great things. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit, for saving and protecting me from the doctrine of demons that is trying to infiltrate my heart. Stand to your feet, would you? Father, you've called us to this word today. You've called us to understand that apostasy is an option. It is, but it's one we will not take. You've called us to understand that there's going to become a greater division in the body. And Jesus said, people will come in my name proclaiming my truth, saying it's my truth, declaring they're anointed of God, and they will allow many to stay deceived or deceive a great new amount of people. We know the church will become divided. We know that truth and a lie will be what the pillars of each side. So today we must know the word of God. Today we must know scripture. We must know deception. We must be able to recognize it. Church, one door is all he needs. One door. The Bible says you give the enemy a foothold, he can take everything. The word foothold, it means an opening. And it's a military word that means the enemy's watching and he's seeing, oh, there's a weakness in the wall. And when he sees that, he comes in. And he doesn't just come alone, church. He comes with great many of influence and power and force. How do I close it? We get back to, listen, I'm going to tell you practical things. Get in your word. Tonight, you're going to go to bed. And before you go to bed, listen, if you don't like reading, put in headphones or push play on your phone and let the word of God begin to be spoken. Listen, I'm telling you the truth. This sounds simple. Get into that. Understand. So you recognize the faults because you've been around the truth for so long. Oh, form us, Father. Next week, I want to talk to you specifically about the rapture, what it means for us. But it's important that we know you could be deceived, church. You could be deceived. I believe in two types of saints that we're going to talk about next week. I believe in a pre-rapture or pre-tribulation saint, the church. But I also believe in those that will go through the tribulation, but they'll be saved. You say, Pastor, I believe you could never fall away. Well, if you do, listen, when I told you great deception could come, you could apostatize. Here's the problem. You could, and you could miss the rapture. And you could be a tribulation saint. I don't want to be a tribulation saint. I get mad when I have to mow my lawn, church. Can you imagine what tribulation will be like? I don't want to go through that. But many will. Father, in this place today, help us to do as Jesus says. Take heed that we are not deceived. Pray for our nation. Pray for the leaders. But ultimately, God, we are anchored in your word, not in a nation. We're not patriots. We're not nationalists. We are sold out Christians. Yeah. Now, God, you've given us this land. I get it. But ultimately, our God is not our nation. Our God is you. And so if a departure begins to take place, then we ain't going with our nation. We're going with you. Be aware of what they're teaching in schools, church. I got a good daughter, man. She's 10 years old. Boy, she gets in trouble a lot because she stands up and she says those things aren't right. Amen. She argued with the teacher, and whatever you feel about it, but she argued with the teacher about some of these things that are happening, like if you get a shot or if you don't get a shot. Anyways, it was crazy. And so a teacher had to send me some emails. But you know what? Teach your kids to know what truth is so they recognize when a lie is being told to them. God bless you today. Father, help us. I just feel in my spirit so serious, God, that we have to put our feet in and we have to stand strong for you, and our posture must not be bent under a heavy weight of delusion, under a heavy weight of lies. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you.